Easter is done, but we still celebrate a living Lord. Amen. And we can celebrate a living Lord because we have the living Lord within. We know that because of what the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised that he would go away, and so he would send the Holy Spirit who would be with us and live in us forever. We're going to be sharing over the next few weeks a series that I like to do every 2 years or 3 years or so, just simply Holy Spirit 101. And this will lead us through to the summer. And the reason why I'm doing it this way is because I have felt for a while to do a series of messages entitled God Why. And we're going to look at the why questions that many people that you go to school with, that you work with, are asking. God, why should I believe in you? Why should I believe that the Bible is God's word? Why do you allow suffering in this world? And we're going to be addressing those questions. And the purpose and the focus of my summer series later on is going to be specifically to share with those who don't know Christ. So I'd like you to join with me in prayer over these next few weeks that God would lead you to someone, a friend, a family member who may be asking some questions. And to invite them to church, to invite them to our worship gathering, and we're going to share together. But for right now, in preparation for that, we're going to look into God's word over the next several weeks about the Holy Spirit. Several weeks ago, I asked online on our website, I asked it in church, and I put it out on Facebook in preparation for this message. If anyone has any questions about the Holy Spirit, to email me. And they did. In fact, one person emailed me not one, not two, not five, but 90 questions related to the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, this person is really hungry for God. And this person wasn't just asking for themselves, but these were questions that family members and friends have asked. And so we're going to be looking at not just who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, but a lot of the questions that were asked is questions relating to how he operates among us in our worship times. How can we know that it is the Holy Spirit and not our flesh? How can we open our hearts to allow the Holy Spirit to use us? And so that's what we are going to attempt to do. I'm not going to be answering all 90 questions. But many of those questions... That's right. That's because Ike is preaching on Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to answer two. He's going to answer the 88. But we're going to look into the Word of God this morning. And my main message for this series is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And if you'll allow me, I normally read from the New International Version, which is the version, Bible version in your seat in front of you, and many of you have. But this morning, for the purpose of this message, I want to read from the English Standard Version, which is an excellent translation. And you may be reading from that if you've got a phone device or an iPad, and you've got a Bible program on that. You can just look at John chapter 14 in the English Standard Version. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Wilma had been a member of her church for many, many years. In her later years, she needed the assistance of a cane to help her in walking. And as she was walking, talking with her pastor, she would make points by lightly tapping him on the chest or shoulder with the handle of her cane. One Sunday after the morning service, the pastor was standing at the back of the sanctuary, and Sister Wilma hobbled up to him and said, "Pastor, that was a pretty good sermon today." And in true Christian religiosity, he responded, "Thank you, Sister Wilma. But it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit." And without batting an eye, Wilma tapped him on the middle of the chest with her cane and said, "Oh no, if it was the Holy Spirit, it would have been better than that." For a long time in the church, the person and work of the Holy Spirit has been largely ignored. There are some Christians who simply refuse to take notice of or acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is real and actively present in their lives. And there are usually two extremes in this level. There's the one extreme that says, well, the Holy Spirit was fine and operated up until Acts 29 and Revelation 21, but after that was completed, then his work was over except for salvation. The other extreme of this misunderstanding is that there are those who would suggest that those who continue to preach or practice the present-day operations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, most notably one particular gift, well, they are either insane or demon-possessed. And neither of these are true. Neither of these are true. And as a result of hearing many of these, there are many Christians, rather than pursue to understand what the Holy Spirit and what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, they just feel, I better just ignore it, rather than go down a road that might get me in trouble. And then there are those who recognize the reality and presence of the Holy Spirit, but they resist him. They resist him. They may know that they may need to be saved. And there have been more than a few times when I have preached to a congregation and I have preached salvation and just the simple word of God, and I have seen people visibly shaking in their seat, turning red in the face because the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on them, but they refuse to submit to his call to salvation. But by and large, people simply misunderstand who the Holy Spirit is. Or they think that anything to do with the Holy Spirit is just plain weird. Now, I've grown up in a Pentecostal church, in a Pentecostal family. I'm a third generation Pentecostal. My grandfather was a Pentecostal evangelist in Sweden, having been saved under Louis Petrus, one of the pioneers of the modern day Pentecostal movement in Europe. That's my heritage. That's my background. And you would think that with that background, I would have seen everything there is to see about the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you, I have been around long enough now that I'm almost not surprised anymore. But there are some things, while I am so thankful for the genuine move of God in the lives of his people, there have been some things that I have to confess growing up that were just plain weird. For example, I remember as a young child growing up in church, and the expression of the vocal gifts were quite common, and we would have words of prophecy like we had this morning, or a word message in tongues with interpretation, and that was normal. But what always caused me to wonder was how one particular gentleman, who was the most quietest, demure individual you could meet, who would not hardly say a word, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, all of a sudden, he became this wild-eyed maniac, and he would speak out in a loud voice in a British accent. He wasn't from England. I knew someone was going to say that. I actually thought it would be Gene, but no, it's Richard. And of course we know the anointing of the Spirit is confirmed with a British accent. We've heard it now. I remember in Bible college, we had a young lady in our class and she loved the Lord with all of her heart and she loved to worship. She was very expressive. But she had a peculiar way of responding to the working of the Holy Spirit in that she would spin around like a top and then she would crash to the floor. Now, I'm not saying that this all wasn't the Holy Spirit, but to my eyes and ears, I have to confess, some of it just looked and sounded weird and sometimes scary. And so I've lived this my whole life, and one of the things that we are going to be looking at in several weeks is how can we discern when that something is truly of the Holy Spirit? And one of the mistakes that we can make is, well, we don't want anything like that or people to perceive anything like that, so we're just going to throw the baby out with the bathwater without giving opportunity for clear instruction and teaching. And I hope you've gotten to know me over the last several years as your pastor, that I will always take opportunity to speak to a vocal gift that's being expressed and to very carefully teach and instruct what we feel the Holy Spirit is saying to us. We don't need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But we do need to understand who he is and what he wants to do in our life. I am a basketball fan. Played basketball a little bit when I was in high school. All three of my kids have played basketball, both in high school and in college and in community teams. I love the Toronto Raptors. I sat last week watching that incredible game as that basket made four jumps in the hoop until it came through. Couldn't wait for them to come to the divisional finals. And now after two games, I'm wondering where the Raptors went. They haven't done too well the last two games. And so I wonder what the coach might be saying to his team as they prepare to come home to Toronto to play the next two games. And I have no doubt in my mind that as the coach assembles his team, that he might perhaps take a basketball such as this, bounce it on the floor, and say to his men, "Men, this is a basketball. You are to take this ball and put it through that hoop." He will explain to them the basic fundamentals and put them through specific training, things that they have been doing since they were young children, but they continue to do because the fundamentals are absolutely essential. And it's the same for you and I today as believers. And so this morning, I ask you to bear with me as we look at the fundamentals of who is the Holy Spirit and how do we know he's at work. Well, to begin with, the Holy Spirit is crystal clear that he is a person. The Holy Spirit describes him as such in John chapters 14 and 13. In fact, I want you to notice with me in the scripture that we began with this morning how Jesus uses the personal pronouns when relating to the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Then if you go over to the next chapter in 15 verse 26, Jesus goes on to say, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And then over to chapter 16 and verse 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Nowhere in the Gospels or in the New Testament will you find Jesus or any of the disciples referring to the Holy Spirit as an it or an impersonal force. There are some people who respond to the Holy Spirit as if that's exactly what he is, an impersonal power like electricity. Well, I want us to know that while the Holy Spirit is powerful, he is more than just an impersonal, powerful force. He is a person who is close that desires to have a relationship with you and I. Why is this so important for us to understand? Why do we need to grasp this truth? I was reading several books and studies this week in preparation, and I love this quote by Dr. George Wood, former general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. He writes, if we simply think of him as a power, then he becomes someone whom we can try to get hold of and use. But because he is a person, he is seeking to get hold of us and to use us to bring glory to Jesus. He is a person. He has intellect. He has feelings. The Bible says we can grieve him. Paul cautioned the Christians in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? The simplistic definition is this, is that Paul here cautions the believers that when we are tempted to act like the world and talk like the world, we must not give into it because that's when we grieve the Spirit. He also has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, Paul writes, all these are the work of the one and same Spirit. He distributes to each one just as he determines. He has a will. He has emotions. And he will speak. In Acts chapter 13, the Spirit is the initiator of the first missionary journey of the church when he says of Paul and Barnabas, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. He testifies and teaches of Jesus. He teaches that which Jesus taught. He brings to our remembrance the things that Jesus has communicated to us through his word. Folk, how many times have I experienced in my life where I didn't know what to say or how to respond, but in prayer, I am reminded by the Holy Spirit, this is what Jesus said. This is what the word says. This is how the word tells me I should respond. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches. He brings us to Jesus. And this is his primary role, folk. His primary role isn't just to make us feel good about ourselves. His primary role isn't for us to have the Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies and goosebumps. His primary role isn't for us to be expressive in particular gifts. No, his primary role in your life and mine is to lead us to Jesus and to reveal Jesus' will for us. He convicts people of sin and the judgment to come. He is our intercessor. The Bible tells us we have an intercessor in the heavens, the Lord Jesus. But we have in our hearts the intercessor, the Holy Spirit. And whenever we are praying for ourselves or other people are praying for us, we can know this, folk, we are never alone. Have you ever felt like that, that no one knew how you were thinking or feeling or you were doubting and no one else could understand? The Holy Spirit understands and the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. He guides us into all truth. He reveals God's word to us, reminding us that this is not just a book of a print on paper, but this is God's word, and he'll speak to us through his word. He can be tested and even lied to, as we read in Acts chapter 5, where Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira, who had lied to the Holy Spirit in saying they were giving an offering when they had only given half as much. We just talked about how he can be grieved, and he can also be resisted, but he can also be insulted, blasphemed, and quenched. This happens when a person completely resists the conviction of their sin and who Jesus is, to the point where they absolutely deny what the Holy Spirit is saying about Jesus. The Bible is clear that no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this is a critical sin with eternal consequences. Now, if you were to say to me, Pastor, I think I have committed the unpardonable sin. God can't forgive me. If you were to say that to me, this is my response to you. If you can still say that, then obviously the Holy Spirit is still speaking to your heart. And obviously you have not committed that sin. So don't be confused, distracted, or led astray when it comes to who the Holy Spirit is. He's not an impersonal power or force. He is a person who loves you and desires to be your best friend, who will forever stand by your side. But not only is he your friend, he is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is always connected with the Father and the Son. In the Trinity, there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is God. Not one-third God, he is fully God. In fact, Russ, if you would put up that screen again with the three scripture verses, I want us to look at something very carefully, how Jesus confirms this. Notice in chapter 14, Jesus speaking says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jesus, the Father, and the helper, the Holy Spirit. Notice in chapter 15, when the helper or Holy Spirit comes, Jesus will send you to you from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 16 and verse 26, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Folk, I know there are some groups and some Christian sects who would suggest that, no, the Holy Spirit, he's the force of God. He may be the breath of God, but he's not really equal to God. But listen to Jesus. Jesus is telling us, he is showing us that the Holy Spirit is not any less God than he is. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, we look at the baptismal formula itself in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gives his great commission to his disciples. He commands them to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul concludes that portion of his letter showing the association of the Holy Spirit with the Father and Son. He gives this benediction: may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Yes, he is a person. He's a divine person. He is God. He is eternal. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death? He is the eternal Spirit. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere present. In Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He was there from before the beginning and at the beginning of creation. In Genesis 1 verses 2, we read him, the Holy Spirit brooding over the waters. We see him in chapter 2, breathing life into man. We see him throughout the Old Testament as he anoints kings and prophets and judges to do his work. Folk, I want us to know that the Holy Spirit is not just our friend, but he is God, a very God as well. Not only that, but he is the one who gives us spiritual life. Jesus, when he replies to Nicodemus's question, responds with these famous words, "Verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is reminding his disciples. He's telling us today that the Holy Spirit not only would live with them and in them forever, but how does this happen? It happens when a man or a woman responds to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, repents of their sin, turns to Jesus, confesses him as Lord and Savior. At that moment in time, God takes our hearts that are broken and darkened by sin, and he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new life. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. I want us to understand something. I hear from time to time people saying to me, "Yeah, I know the Holy Spirit. I got it when I was such and such an age." Well, first of all, we do not refer to him as it. And second of all, I understand that when they make that statement, they're probably referring to an experience that they had once had where the Holy Spirit had blessed them in a way where he gave them maybe a new language, a new passion, a new healing, but they're talking about an experience. I want us all here to know that every single person who turns to Jesus Christ, repents of their sin, and confesses Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:11 makes it clear, first of all, he comes, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we are washed of our sin. He washes away the guilt and condemnation of our past. And then he sanctifies us. This means he sets us apart to God for his use. And then he justifies us. In other words, he sets us in that place where we are sons and daughters of God. And there is no condemnation of the devil that can detract from this eternal fact that if you know Jesus, you are a son and daughter of God. But I want us to look at that word sanctified for a moment. Oh, it's a large theological word that unfortunately we hear too little about today. It means to be set apart to God for his purpose. But the interesting thing about this word, that it's not just a one-time standing or experience, but it's a verb that keeps on going. He's continually sanctifying us. He's continually working in our lives, because the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of sanctification, is to make us more like Jesus. as he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So I just want us to take a moment. I've shared a lot with you so far this morning. And you're probably going through your mind, oh man, Pastor, that is so much for us. And I want you to know two things. Number one, if you'd like some the notes of this, you can go on our website under the sermon box, and the notes of this message will be right there this coming week. And I will even write them up, and I'll provide the notes with the attending scriptures with them. But right now, what I'd like us to do, with everything we've heard so far, let's just be quiet. I want you to inhale. Hold it, and now exhale. Okay, now what, Pastor Ralph? Well, I'm going to tell you what. We're going to continue this next week. But what I do want us to know in conclusion, and I'm going to invite Catherine and the team to return to the stage and to lead us in another song or two of worship. When I was really young, I was born in Hamilton, but we moved to Toronto when I was 5, and that's where I grew up. My grandparents lived in Toronto, and every Sunday afternoon, like a good Swedish family, we would always go see Grandma and Grandpa. And when we enter Grandma and Grandpa's home through the front door, there in the living room were 3 pieces of furniture. Grandma's piano that I have presently in my house, and then a chair and sofa, a French provincial chair and sofa that, Russ, I think you can bring up. And this was exactly the style of sofa that was in Grandma's house, a beautiful gold and braided piece of furniture with wonderfully sculpted wood legs. And when you came in, you saw these pieces of furniture, they were all covered in clear plastic. And the message was clear. You can look at it, but don't sit on it. And all my life, while Grandma and Grandpa were alive, that's the way it was. And it wasn't until my grandparents passed away that apparently, unbeknownst to me, that the sofa and chair had been bequeathed to me. And they had been sitting in the basement of my parents' home. And when Sue and I were married and moving to Strathroy, our first pastorate, Mom and Dad told us that we have some furniture for you. And here was the chair and the sofa still with the plastic on. And I want you to know, when we got it to our house in Strathroy, off came the plastic. And we sat on the couch. In fact, I would take Sunday afternoon naps on that couch. It may not look very comfortable, but those mattresses, they were really comfortable. And here's the point. In the same way, that's how millions of Christians treat the Holy Spirit. We think that he's just someone to look at. He's an ornament to put in our lives that, yeah, we can say, yeah, he's there, but that's it. But folk, if that's how we're thinking, then I encourage you, in the name of Jesus, to take a second look. Some people ask me, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit, Pastor? And as we were in prayer this morning, I felt as if the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. You see, there are 3 ways we grieve the Holy Spirit. One is when we come to him with a rebellious spirit, an attitude that says, I don't want what God wants for me. It's a bold pride-filled statement, but it's a spirit of rebellion. Second attitude that grieves the Holy Spirit is a self-righteous attitude. This attitude says, I don't need the Holy Spirit. He may be doing that in someone else's life, but I'm okay. I'm okay. I've got enough. But folk, God wants so much more for you and I today. And he wants us to come with a receptive attitude that doesn't ignore him or resist him, but waits to receive all that he has. He waits to be invited. Some people say, well, I'm afraid of looking weird. I've got good news for you. The Holy Spirit will not do anything that will cause you to have other people look on you. But anytime the Holy Spirit operates, he will always be directing people to Jesus. He waits to be invited. And so Jesus said to his disciples to ask the Father, and he will give you the Spirit. And the Spirit will not storm down the door of your life, no. As my pastor used to ingrain into us, he is a gentleman, and he will not push us around. He seeks an invitation. And so I ask you this morning, will you today turn to invite him to change your life? Let's pray. Father, we pray today that you would take your word. Lord, as I have prayed before this service started, Lord, I ask for you, Lord, to have your way even in my life today, that you would use these feeble words and by the anointing of your Spirit, open our hearts and our ears to hear your voice. And I pray for my brothers and sisters today, Lord, that you would do just that. Lord, that there would not be a rebellious spirit, that there wouldn't be a self-righteous spirit, but there would be a receptive spirit that says, Lord, come in and have your way in Jesus' name. I'd like us all to stand. And Catherine, if you would just lead us in a song of worship as we close.